Beautiful weather outside. I am very much looking forward to fall from the weather. It used to be the seasons were kind of exciting. They meant things like summer school was out, and then fall school's back in, and then winter school's out again. In today's world, it's not really sure what's going to happen with regards to this the calendar, but the weather is definitely feeling like fall. So it's wonderful outside. Blessing to be here. Blessing to gather today. Before I start, a quick shout out to the booth. For those of you that are tuning in online or watching this later, there's one person, my daughter, who does all the video management of the service, slides and streaming and everything. So we appreciate her service. Hopefully everybody gets a chance to partake and enjoy that. Oh, no. Yeah, thank you. But she's the forgotten person up in the booth. You get to see everyone else that's participating, but Emma's hiding well behind the booth, behind the booth. So thanks to her for making sure all the stuff gets connected. And we're moving through Mark. We're trucking along. As Leah mentioned, it's a rare occasion to get to preach the Palm Sunday chunk of Scripture in Mark, not on Palm Sunday. We are preaching the entire book of Mark. We're going straight through, trying to connect all these dots and really portray the life of Jesus, hopefully in an interesting new way. It's been great for me because I've never preached a sermon or really even heard a sermon preached about this exact event outside of Palm Sunday. So this is really exciting and kind of cool. And what we see now, hopefully, is as we connect this to what is happening in Mark 10 to 9 and 8 and 7, is how connected and similar this is to the rest of Jesus' ministry. When we celebrate this on Palm Sunday, we're talking about this a little bit in our small group, we can run into an event where we feel perhaps like, well, this was a very momentous occasion. Things got really big and very celebratory. And Jesus is here and he's coming in and he's leading up to the Passion Week. And not to say that there weren't plenty of people celebrating, but we've had people surrounding Jesus for the last several chapters. He's always had a lot of people with him. And in many regards, this day is not that different from other days, except for a couple key things, and we'll get into that today. So what we'll do is we'll start by reading. If you've got your Bible, turn with Mark 11, 1 through 11. A lot of ones in today's scripture. If you don't have a Bible, you're watching at home, the scripture should be right here. And please feel free to tune in with me. Now, when they drew near to Jerusalem, to Bethphage and Bethany, at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the village in front of you and tie on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord has need of it, and will send it back here immediately.' And they went away and found a colt tied at a door outside in the street, and they untied it. And some of those standing there said to them, 'What are you doing untying the colt?' And they told them what Jesus had said, and they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut from the fields. And those who went before and those who followed were shouting, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest.' And he entered Jerusalem and went into the temple. And when he had looked around at everything, as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12." Let's pray. Lord, what a great scripture. I'm sure it's a scripture that a lot of us have heard a number of times, Lord. I pray that everything that we've heard in the past or considered in the past, that we're able to put that aside today. We want to look at this scripture, Lord, with fresh eyes and open minds. And help us, Lord, give us this time to study together, Lord. Have your spirit move in our hearts and in our minds and really unfurl this scripture. And help us to connect it to all those scriptures around it, Lord, to see perhaps this event in a new way, that our King has come here on earth for the first time, and maybe what we are expecting to get out of the scripture is different than what the Jews were expecting at the time to get out of Christ as a King, Lord. And I'm so thankful for this opportunity to gather in this place and study, and please bless and anoint this time we have together. It's in your Son's name I pray, amen. All right, so I titled the scripture, "Here Comes Our King." And as we get into this, a few things. The remainder of Mark, so everything we've talked about now is a lot of Jesus' life. The remainder of Mark is 1 week, the last week. It's often called the Passion Week. That's just a term I think has evolved. The Passion of Christ, the suffering of Christ, this is where it kind of really all starts to come together. And I'll charge you that as we move through here, recall that even those closest to Christ don't know what to expect. Unlike us, we know how this goes. We know what comes next. We understand what Jesus is about to do, how necessary it was, and how thankful we are for it to happen. But at this time, even though he's told them, if you remember, there's been a couple times when he says, the Son of Man will suffer. And they're like, oh yeah, I don't understand, but I'm not going to ask him, you ask him. So I don't think it's quite clear what's going on here. So this is often referred to as the triumphal entry. If we didn't know the end of the story, would this be triumphal? Would we see it as such? Now it is here even because Jesus is finally making his kingship known. It's an important point. If you recall prior to this, that wasn't something that Jesus was very interested in. He was absolutely teaching and preaching, sharing the gospel, sharing the good news, healings, casting out of demons. But as he was going through that, he was telling people, don't talk about this. Don't share this. Right? He was really trying to keep it a little bit quiet. Certainly didn't do any of these big entries into cities. As a matter of fact, they avoided a lot of cities specifically to stop this sort of thing from happening. This is a big shift. Now we see Jesus saying, it's time, right? All the things that I've told everybody to lay off, this is why. You're about to see why I told you not to tell anybody what was going on. Because once they start getting the message that I am indeed Messiah, it doesn't take long before the wheels come off completely. We think it triumphal because he's nearing the time to pay for the sins of the world. Once again, our perspective, we know what comes next, hooray. This heralds the beginning of a week, and at the end of this week, we are freed from the burden of sin. So you bet it's triumphal. The Jews thought it triumphal because he was about to take over. So they're anticipating, here it comes, good. We've been very quiet, we've been milling around, doing some teaching, but now we're coming back to Jerusalem. He is getting ready to, turn it up to 11 and kick the knobs off. We are going to rock it out. We're taking over. Let's go. King Jesus, here we go, here we go. We know how it ends, but they didn't. So this celebration isn't necessarily so much because, oh, hooray, Jesus is here to save us from our sin. This is Jesus is here to put down our political opponents, put the Pharisees in their place, put the Romans in their place, really reign on high. That's what we're wanting. That's what the Jews are desiring. So with that, let's talk about five ways that in this specific 11 verses, we see our king demonstrating kingship. The first one is our king is always in control. So it starts off with this donkey or colt, a young donkey that Jesus has requested. He tells the disciples, hey, go into town, you'll see this donkey, it'll be right there. And I'm sure they're like, okay. Now, by this time, you'd think they'd be like, sounds good to me, and immediately go, but I don't know, right? Even despite feeding 5,000 and 4,000 and miracle after miracle after miracle, they still act a lot like, Jesus, can you really be serious? But anyway, they go, and it's exactly where it needs to be. Jesus knows this. He's in control of this. Everything that's coming to pass here is exactly what's going on. Jesus is well aware of what this formal entry means. He's also in control of this. He could have entered the city the same way they've traveled up to now. He could have said, we're just going to sneak in a back gate. We're going to go into some houses. We're going to separate. We don't want to be a big mob. I don't want to draw a lot of undue attention like we've done in the past. Not now. Now what we see is, that's fine. Let's go. Let's go bring the donkey. I'm going to enter the city. The Jews may not understand all of this, but Jesus is in control. And up to now, as I mentioned before, he has commanded man and demon to keep quiet until he was ready. So literally, he is controlling every aspect of this that needs control. There was a time for this to be made known. There was a time for him to assume his role on earth for the first time. We know that is the first time. Once again, right? They don't know that. They're thinking, aha, here it comes. The thing he was promised. We're finally going to get it. But Jesus has orchestrated all of this perfectly, all for the glory of the Father, But he's trucking through, 100% in control. Number two, our king always submits to the word of God. And you'll notice as we go through this, they do build on one another. They all interrelate. Jesus is in control in so much as he's fulfilling the will of the Father. But Jesus is not caught off guard. He is not taken aback. He's not having to think on his feet necessarily. That's not a problem that Jesus faces. When it comes to the Word of God, now what we see is God the Father has prescribed this event since time immemorial. We see it in the Word. Leah mentioned Zechariah 9:9, but the unridden donkey was not arbitrary. He mentions this specifically. He says it to the disciples, right? He says, go into the village, you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. He didn't have to say that, right? He could have said, there's a colt tied. Now, maybe there were a lot of colts tied. Maybe that's some sort of an indicator. I don't know. But I like to think that I walk in there, and sure enough, they said, hey, is this the colt that's never been sat on? I'm like, yeah, no one's ever ridden that colt. It's never been used for anything. And they said, you're kidding me. Well, let's take it. What are you doing with that? The Lord has need of it, and we'll send it back here immediately. And they're probably thinking, they're going to be like, get out of here. Instead, they say, oh, that's fine. Go ahead. Right? I'm sure the disciples were very surprised that this went down this way. I would have been. But what we see in Zechariah, which we read earlier, is it foretells of the king entering humbly on a donkey. That was a prophecy. That he wouldn't come with massive pomp and circumstance. It would be a humble entrance at this point in time. And then what we see in the Old Testament, this goes back even further, but Jesus makes mention of it because this is a really important part of what he is here to do. Jesus is the Word. So if there's something in the Word that's meaningful, it probably reflects on Jesus in many regards. And this is another one. In 1 Samuel 6:7, at one point they're commanded to basically put the Ark of the Covenant on the cart and put animals on it and let it go. And one of the restrictions is the animals can never have been yoked. This must be the first thing they've ever done. The first work they've ever performed would be this cart that the... So Jesus makes mention of this because he is indeed the fulfillment of the law. That's what was in the ark. So what we see is Jesus, while in control, is in control insofar as his entry is fulfilling, checking marks off multiple prophecies. This is just a couple. There's like three or four more that you could easily ferret out, and I encourage you to do so. It's wonderful. It's so awesome how all this starts to connect. But Jesus knows exactly what needs done, what honors the Father, what the Father has prescribed, and I will fulfill it. When the time is right, the time is right, the entry has begun. I'm about to make known that I am the king. We will celebrate this out loud, but we must do so in the way prescribed by the Father. That's exactly what we have to do. He always submits to the word of God. Number three, our king is a perfect example of humility. I can't stress the word perfect enough. There is nobody that has ever embodied humility better than Jesus Christ. Literally one of the Godhead. And he enters the city on a donkey. So even with the prophecy, a donkey is a humble conveyance. Now, there's honor in fulfilling the word of God. Don't get me wrong. But from the world looking at this, what God has prescribed for Jesus to do is not what we would probably consider to be highfalutin. He's riding a donkey. Like kids do this at fairs, right? In a circle. It's just not something like, oh, the donkey. Well, who amongst us has ever ridden a donkey? It's just one of those things. It's not a red carpet, but the cloaks of those who followed their king. So in our world, it's a red carpet treatment, right? We roll out the red carpet for somebody. That's our mechanism of saying, hey, we want you to know we love that you're here. We want to make you feel welcome and warm and included. We want you to know how much we care about you and are appreciative of you coming and participating with us in whatever regard. They don't have that. His followers were poor people. His disciples were largely poor people, right? He's not in good standing with the kings and the wealthy. As a matter of fact, the one wealthy person he came across was basically like, you need to sell everything, and he leaves dejected. So what do they have? What can they offer him? How can we show him? How can we offer him the red carpet treatment? They throw their cloaks on the ground. They go and get leaves from the field. We were talking about this in small group. Growing up, you know, Palm Sunday at the church is very common. The kids would come out and they'd hold the branches and we'd sing and the people would walk in. And it feels very ceremonial, like in my mind, like, this was a way honor would have been shown to people, by putting branches down on the ground. That's not the case. That's all they had. And they wanted him to be able to feel as hallowed as possible where he went. They wanted the Jesus to feel like a king. But it's an emulation of what the kings were treated like with all their finery. No chariots, no horses, not a typical king's entrance, no fanfare, no soldiers in front and rear, none of the vanguard, none of that. It's Jesus on a donkey, humbly people throwing down whatever they can in some sort of an act of, we love you, thank you for being our king. We can't wait until we're able to throw something more valuable at your feet. Once you're king and ruling and reigning, then we'll finally get our act together and we'll do what the kings are doing. Still don't quite get it yet. To think about the humility of Jesus claiming his kingship in this manner, I could ponder this till I'm dead and I still can't grasp. It blows my mind. The king of the world, the creator of the world, entering a city on a donkey with leaves and coats on the ground so he could walk on that. He deserves better than that. But this is Jesus Christ, the example of you, a perfect example of humility. Number four, our king is the only king that can save. So worldly kings promise salvation all the time. They've been doing it here. It's trickled down in the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Our kings today, our leaders promise freedom and I'll take care of it. You just got to let me do it. I'll do it. I'll take care of you. You have nothing to worry about. Jesus delivers. And what we see here is this real notion of salvation beginning to take shape. They are following him because they believe he is Lord. Now, don't get me mistaken here. These people that have been healed, these people that are following Jesus, I believe most of the effects of these healings were because of belief in the saving power of Jesus Christ. They believe he was who he said he was, the Son of God. And because of that, their faith in that has healed them. Not the faith that they could be healed or overcoming adversity in their mind or psychosomatic. It's not that. It's belief in Jesus Christ, and it manifested itself in some people as an immediate healing. Incredible. It's a blessing. It's a miracle. But he didn't come to save them from the sickness. He's coming to save them from sin and death. And this entry, the way that this is taking place, shows this. Oh, it's a donkey. It's not very... Yeah, well, guess what? When you're enjoying heaven eternally, you're not going to be thinking about that time I rode on a donkey. Now, we will, because he's Jesus. We'll be studying and lauding the Word of God. But it won't be like, oh, boy, that's just... I wish we could have done more for you then. No, we'll be right where he was saying, oh, amen, that it was fulfilled exactly as was written. Incredible. Our Father has just... The planning is impeccable. The way it all comes together and the But what were they expecting? The Jews were expecting him to save them from oppression by worldly powers. Finally, someone that can put these kings in their place, put God's people back in charge. Let's get God back into the government. It's the same thing we're talking about today. Same thing. The government will not save them. Christ didn't come to save us from that. We're going to live through good and bad and otherwise. He didn't come to save us from poverty and sickness. There were still people that were sick, still people that were poor. He was encouraging other people to become poor. He came to save them and us from sin. And that concludes our sermon. All right. Thanks, everybody. Hope everybody... Thank you. Yes, once again, another thank you up to the booth. Yeah, batteries died. We We were blessed to get a grant. We got some new mic equipment. The batteries lasted so long, I've forgotten to check at all. They do die eventually, just like all of us. Speaking of dying, Jesus did come to save us from sin and death, not from poverty and sickness. So sickness will kill us, life will kill us, old age will kill us, but that's not the end of the story. And when you know that, suddenly you start to realize the stuff of this earth, the worldly powers that are pressing us, and the sickness and the poorness and all these things are all going to pass away. And to institute that, to teach that, to connect those dots, that's what Christ is here to do. Christ is here to demonstrate what salvation really means and that he's the only one that can do it. Governments can make you wealthy today. Doctors can take away a lot of our sicknesses today. Hard work can take care of poverty today. But once you're dead, doesn't matter. Does not matter. Something's got to take over. Why not have that thing take over now? And what we see here are people that are following Jesus today. They still don't understand it, but they get it. Number five, our King never fails. Never fails. When things are going upside down and you feel like God's a million miles from you and you're getting tested and you're frustrated or whatever else, say those words to yourself. Our King never fails. Nothing got by him. Nothing got around him. He's not shuffling through papers. Wait a minute. What situation is he? I didn't get that memo. Oh, goodness gracious. I meant to send an angel down. That's nonsense. It looks like Jesus ran late and didn't get to the temple in time for something. I love the way this is portrayed. At the end of this chapter in verse 11. And he entered Jerusalem and went into the temple. And he looked around on everything. And as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. Now, in my world, that'd mean like, oh, what time? Oh, that's, never mind. We'll do it tomorrow. Right? It just didn't work out today. Now, when we get into next week's sermon, you'll see why he wanted to come at a different time when the temple was thriving. But he still went. He still went to the temple as intended. It wasn't a last-second stop or maybe there's somebody there. Oh, they're not there. Well, I'll just look around. That's not what happened. He went to the temple as he intended to do. This isn't a failure at all. The work that he intends to do, that'll be taken care of tomorrow. But today, when he gets there today, he spends time looking over everything. I find this to be such a humanity of Jesus type moment. Imagine what he was feeling seeing that temple again. This played a big role in his ministry, in his life. Right? When he was 12, he was there talking and people were astounded with it, right? Now Jesus, the Godhead, created all of this, knows it from the beginning of all time. But Jesus, the man, endured it. And coming back there, places that he'd been with his family, things that they've done, oh, I remember this, oh, this looks a little different, oh, there's the same altar, there's the steps. Imagine what that would have been like. The reminiscence. Has anyone ever gone back to a place of your youth? And maybe it's similar, there's some things that are changed, but you can see, well, that's different than I remember, but that's exactly as I remember it. Can anybody relate to that feeling of nostalgia? It kind of warms your heart, takes you back to good and bad times, but we tend to try to remember things fondly. I think that's a gift of God in many regards. I imagine that's exactly what Jesus was doing here. Oh, look at that. Oh, man. How cool. But then imagine how Jesus was feeling knowing what comes next, what this next week holds. The king has returned to Jerusalem. Oh, here he is. He is our king. Exactly what we sang today. Yay, yay. Yep. But now it's time to move into the week of Passion. And next week's sermon is where the triumphal entry is over and completed. It's done today. This is it. The entry is completed. The day is done. He spends a little time going back to the temple. When he entered Jerusalem, went to the temple, and he looked around at everything. It was already late. He went out to Bethany with the 12. Verse 12 starts with, on the following day. So, you know, call it a day. Entry is complete. I am the King, Son of God. It's known. Put the word out. Good news travels fast, so does bad. But then, let me just swing by the temple. Spend a little time here. Maybe in prayer, maybe checking out what's going on. Steeling himself, preparing himself for what comes this week. But what about us? We know what happens, right? Has anybody here not heard what happens to Jesus Christ soon? I think everybody, believers or not, know that, well, yeah, okay, he was hung on a cross and he died and he came back. 3 days, we have Easter, it's a national holiday. We do know that, but unlike Jesus, we struggle to control our lives. Our king's in control. We are not. We struggle with this. Unlike Jesus, we rarely submit to the Word. We love to read the Word. We love to study it and think about it. I can say this unequivocally. It's intriguing and great, but submitting to what the Word would have of me, the way I should live my life, the way I should conduct myself with other people, I don't submit to it nearly as much as I should. I want to do things my way. Unlike Jesus, we are less than humble. Ever I heard this saying, I'm the most humble person in this place, hands down, the most humble. Right? It's like there's absolutely no absolutes. Sayings like this exist because they're true. We hear, we say, well, yeah, that sounds good. You probably are the most humble. Wait a minute. You can't be the most humble. You have to be the least humble, don't you? Like, it's not humble. Jesus didn't get into these arguments. He wasn't doing humility as a show. He wasn't trying to get a gold star in the humble column. He was humble. He embodied humility. He lived it and breathed it. Unlike Jesus, we can't save anyone, even ourselves. No matter how hard we try, there's not a thing we can do to affect somebody else's life eternally of ourselves. Without Christ, the Holy Spirit, and God the Father being in charge of that salvation, there is no salvation. Anything bestowed, a salvific action by mankind, is hollow. It's hollow at best. It's devastating at worst, right? When people are surprised when they wake up, well, you told me. Oh, yeah, well, we'll see you in hell. Because this is not true. Only Jesus saves. And we want to grasp that from Him. Unlike Jesus, we can't save anyone, even ourselves, despite how hard we might want to. We want to tell people. We want to convince them. We want them to punch the card, say the prayer, do the thing, work. What's Christ doing? He's got people clamoring to Him. They see what He's doing. They understand the truth that He speaks. We don't have that. That's all Jesus. That's why we need a king. Unlike Jesus, we fail more than we succeed. We may think we're doing pretty good in our lives and that we're not dealing with a lot of failures. But, you know, if we stop and take stock, we're screwing the place up pretty bad. I mean, I try really hard and I do my best, but I know that I fail a lot more than I succeed. There's things in hindsight I wish I'd handled differently, handled better. Ways that I conducted myself with other people, talked to them, cared for them, met their needs, there when I needed them, there when they needed me. Jesus never has that problem. He was never late or early and didn't know. I just couldn't think of what to say. If only I'd thought of that a while back. He knew exactly what to say and do. He was perfect and unfailing. That's because there's a better way. And we see these things and we see how our King is. We see how Jesus was conducting Himself in this triumphal entry and how, yes, they were celebrating Him even though their expectations were wrong. In many regards, they were looking for Him to rise to power straight away and get to it. That wasn't bound to happen. That wasn't the plan. That's not what is going, that's not the time for that. But they don't get that yet. For us, Jesus enters our lives in the same manner He enters here. This is where the triumphal entry and trying to connect it back to us is really great. What we want to do for Jesus is roll out the red carpet. We want to get the band together and let's form the troops up and let's have a big giant celebration. Jesus is entering my heart. Da, 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 da. Come on in, Jesus. And what do we see here when Jesus enters Jerusalem? No huge fanfare. Humble offerings. Whatever you've got, whatever you want to give, the best you've got, I'll take it. But it's not necessarily the best you can think of. He doesn't need a huge fanfare from us. Jesus isn't waiting for us to accrue enough spiritual wealth to be able to bestow it on Him. We don't need to have a certain degree of understanding or capability in the Word or something like that before Christ will go. Christ will enter our hearts on a donkey with our coats on the ground if that's all we've got. That's all He needs. By the way, he doesn't even need that. The example is, think of the lamest thing you can offer Jesus. That's probably more than he'll need. There's no excuse. Despite what you've ever heard or ever been taught, there is nothing standing between you and a relationship with Jesus Christ at all. There are no limiting factors between salvation and death. None. You just have to do it. You have to say, this is my King. Our humble best, my humble best is enough for my King. Well, but it's your best. You bet it's the best. But my humble best could be vastly different than somebody else's humble best. And the world might look at it and say, that is pathetic. For a king, you bring a donkey? Are you kidding? Get an elephant. Get him something majestic. He's a king. You said he's your king. Yeah, I don't get it either. But my king said a donkey that hasn't been ridden by anybody is what he wanted. I threw my coat on the ground because I felt I should do something. But I don't have anything. I can't summon a big red carpet. I can't get a nice new rug. I don't have any of that. All I got's a coat. Go grab a branch. Throw something down so he doesn't get muddy. All right, I mean, here's some palm branches. And yet this is the story that we recreate as if it was something tremendous. Oh, Jesus is coming. No, this is like, what have you got? Throw it in the dirt. That's what we ought to be doing. Our humble best. Whatever you've got, throw it on the ground in front of Jesus so he doesn't get dirty. That's the most I can offer. Have you celebrated the entry of your King? I think it's a fair question. Some people might say, oh yeah, I know who Jesus is. I've been serving him faithfully. He's my Savior of my soul. But have I celebrated the entry? I don't know. I never really thought about it that way. Think about it today. I'm not saying throw a coat down. I'm not saying go buy a donkey or anything. But think about this notion in your life about when Christ arrived, was it a celebration or was it more, well, I've turned a certain age and thus Christ has come to town. You know, it's like the circus or the Fall Foliage Parade. It happens every year. Christ enters every year at this time at our church. Yeah, maybe he does, but maybe he doesn't. Today is the day for us to shout Hosanna, which literally means save us, we pray. I tell you, if there is ever anything to be shouting, right? If you're falling in the muck, we talked about Bartimaeus last week, right? That was basically what he was saying. Save me. I mean, he was saying, not those words, right? But he was saying, Lord, show me mercy. Show me mercy. Please. I don't know what your mercy entails, but I'll take it. Whatever mercy you've got, I want it. Save us, we pray. From what? Whatever. Whatever I need saving from, Jesus. Save me from poverty, yes. Yeah, save me from tyrannical governments, yes. Amen to all that. But also save me from death. Save me from having to live a life separate from you in eternal torment. Save me from worrying about what tomorrow brings. Save me from panicking every time I hear about a diagnosis that may end my life. I don't want to be afraid. Save me from fear. Save us, we pray. Nobody but Jesus can do it. Nobody. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that as we've considered these scriptures today, Lord, that we don't leave here thinking the same thing we've always thought about Palm Sunday, Lord. But perhaps we're challenged by the Word, challenged by the Holy Spirit to consider another perspective here that it was a much more humble event where Jesus assuming his kingship, not in the way the world would see as magnificent or with great celebration, Lord, but in the way prescribed by your Word, how you said the King would enter. And Lord, help us to bear that in mind when we approach anything in our lives that would require us to be in control or to be assuming any kind of a leadership position or anything like that, where we're charged with somebody else's care, Lord, to bear in mind how Christ entered humbly, with great humility, submitting to the will of the Father, submitting to the Word of God. And Lord, I pray that as we leave this place, that everybody here is crying out, Hosanna, save us, we pray. And the Lord, if there's anyone that's hearing this that has not celebrated the triumphal entry of Jesus into their life, Lord, I pray that they would stop what they're doing right now and turn to you in prayer. Seek you. Dive into the Word. Ask questions. We as believers are here to help with those questions, or we don't get to save anybody either. Even Christians can't save anybody. We should know that better than anybody as well. That we can lead them to the one who can save. We want to bring Jesus to people who have no idea who he is so that they can say, he is my king. And I want to offer whatever humble things I have as that king enters my life. Thank you, Lord, for this time together. Thank you, Lord, for what you did starting this week, this Passion Week that we're